Ramsey TV.
Martin Zender here, ladies and gentlemen, making sense for a living from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. Although I've been known to make sense for a living in other places also. I made sense for a living when I was living in Brazil. I made sense for a living when I was in Colorado, when I was in Pennsylvania, and when I was raising a family in Greenwich, Ohio. So I guess it doesn't matter where you are on the planet, as long as you just by nature make sense for a living. But I must say, it is not by nature, it's a gift of God. You have it too. You have the gift of hearing sense and knowing sense when you hear it. Welcome to another show. I'm your host, in case you haven't noticed, Martin Zender. Galatians 5:1. This seems on its face like a ridiculous passage, but you'll see why Paul uses the same word in one sentence as I read this and explain it. This is a very unusual situation in Scripture where a word is used twice in the same sentence. And when it happens, you have to pay attention because something monumental is happening. Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ frees us. There you go. Now I'm going to elaborate, but let's start there because I could do a 10-part series on that one sentence. For freedom, Christ frees us. Many in the religious world will say, yes, Christ freed us, and we are free in Christ, free in Christ. And then they proceed to get themselves into all manner and all variations of bondage. They like to hear the word free. It's a Christian catchphrase, freedom in Christ. And yet they don't live it out because they're afraid to live it out. The reason is because they don't actually believe it, because they think they're still on probation. They can lose their salvation. So in what way are they free? What do you think Paul means when he says, for freedom Christ frees us? What is the freedom? Well, as we're going to see, the freedom in here is freedom from the law. But since many of the Galatians were never under law, there were some of the circumcision who were trying to bring them under the law of Moses, and that's what this whole letter is about, because some of the circumcisionists from Jerusalem were infiltrating these happiness camps known as the ecclesias in the body of Christ, Paul's ecclesias, happiness camps. People were thrilled to death that they weren't under any condemnation whatsoever. And of course, misery loves company, so here comes misery driving in from Jerusalem, wanting to make other people miserable. Well, yes, Paul said that you are absolutely free in Christ, you can't come under condemnation, but seriously, no. You have to put the cherry on top and perfect that by doing righteous acts. Maybe they didn't tell them to, you know, bring a sacrifice to Jerusalem, but could you at least keep the Sabbath day holy? Could you at least not commit adultery? Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Making your salvation dependent upon not committing adultery. Not committing adultery being one of the commandments, or let's take stealing. The shocking fact, I keep having to bring this up in Paul's gospel, is that no law can stand against grace. Not even the law that says thou shalt not steal. Well, are you telling us that we should steal? No, but I'm telling you that you can steal and not fall into God's disfavor. For freedom, Christ frees you. Christ frees you so that you can be free. It's like a double slap in the face. Christ, for freedom, slap, like one of those femme fatale slaps in the movies. You know, like, bam, who used to do that? Brigitte Bardot, maybe? Boom. Did Marilyn Monroe ever execute one of those? Boom. Raquel Welch, for sure. Boom. For freedom, Christ frees you. Get it? You're free so that you can be free. You're not free so that you can now feel better about bringing yourself under laws. And Paul has to say this because of the human tendency, by the minute, by the day, by the hour, to be enthralled, to bring itself under bondage, or to be seduced, easily seduced by many people into second-guessing your justification, second-guessing your behavior, second-guessing your prayer life, second-guessing. And people are miserable because other people have planted doubts in their minds. And that's exactly what's happening to the Galatians. The circumcisionists These are believing circumcisionists. I mean, these are people who believe in Jesus Christ, but they're from the Jerusalem camp. They're in the circumcision gospel, so they still have to have law at the front of their minds. And as I said, misery loves company. Stand firm then, and be not again enthralled with the yoke of slavery. Stand firm. Isn't that weird? You have to stand firm in order to be free. It takes hard work in order not to do anything. You really have to work hard to not to relax. Work hard and relax. It's like wake up and go to sleep, that kind of thing. But yeah, stand firm. It sounds hard. Why do I have to stand firm? No. You have to stand firm in the fact that you don't have to do anything. You have to stand firm in the fact that you don't have to do anything, and that we are in a reclining mode observing the works of Christ on our behalf. Lo, I, Paul, am saying to you, and this is serious. Paul rarely puts this lo in front of a sentence. When he does, again, you have to pay attention. So lo follows two of the same word used twice in the same sentence. Paul's pissed. This whole letter, he is beside himself. I got to tell you something here. It's Galatians 3:1. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians." One of my favorite paraphrases, I think it's the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. He says this. This is the way J.B. Phillips. If it's not Phillips, it's Arthur S. Way. But I think it's J.B. Phillips, Galatians 3:1. Concordant has, "O foolish Galatians." J.B. Phillips has, "Dear idiots of Galatia." Dear idiots of Galatia. I love that. Because you have to be idiotic to trade freedom in Christ for a list of to-dos. Well, maybe we can just go back to Colossians chapter 2. Maybe it's a little nicer to say that human philosophy is very seductive. And there's another contradiction, another anomaly of phrasing, if you want to call it that, in that you can be seduced into something difficult. Seduction sounds fun. Seduced into something difficult. And yet Paul says, stand firm into something easy. What is going on here? Stand firm. Oh no, something terrible is coming up. Stand firm and keep realizing that you don't have to do anything to earn Christ's favor. Be careful you're not seduced. Seduced by what? By having to work all the time. By listening to human philosophies. Dear idiots of Galatia, who bewitches you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was graphically crucified? Does that mean some of these people, I'm in Galatians 3 there, does that mean some of these people saw Jesus Christ crucified? It could be. Paul said, in front of whose eyes Jesus Christ was graphically crucified, but I have a feeling Paul got details of the crucifixion of Christ from Peter, James, John. John was there, and he probably related it to the Galatians. It would be the same as people today going into the movie, Mel Gibson's movie about the crucifixion of Christ. And like when you see it graphic, it's interesting, Paul says, graphically crucified. The graphic crucifixion of Christ is supposed to end you. It's supposed to level you. It's supposed to realize that you can't do anything. It's not supposed to inspire you to great feats of work to make it up to that man, Jesus Christ, or to pay him back for the wonderful thing that he did. That's not what it's supposed to do. But unfortunately, after people get over the initial shock of being numb, after they leave the theater, or after Paul describes for them the graphic crucifixion of Christ, you're supposed to be numb. And you're supposed to stay numb, idiots of Galatia. Stay numb. You're supposed to be leveled. You're supposed to be dead. We died with Christ. We're entombed together with him. Part of that is when you watch a Jesus movie or you hear about the graphic crucifixion, you're undone. You're as good as dead. And you realize, I can't do anything for this man. He did everything. That's what you're supposed to come away thinking. But unfortunately, that numb, dead, I'm undone feeling only lasts about 15 minutes, and then people go home and drink a cup of coffee, and they get energized, and they go to church, and then they get this righteous idea, they get this self-important mission that they're going to do something wonderful for this man who who died for them, and they inevitably most of them go into bondage. Or Paul says, yoke of slavery. Lo, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. Now, this is a tricky phrase. You have to be careful here. When Paul says Christ will benefit you nothing, obviously he doesn't mean that Christ dying for the sins of the world and God being the Savior of all humanity. That's off now. Christ will not benefit you. You will not be saved if you should be circumcising. That's kind of like me saying, you can't have aeonian life if you believe in the Trinity. I love that. It's the opposite of what Christianity says. Unless you believe in the Trinity, you can't be saved. I say, if you do believe in the Trinity, you won't be saved for aeonian life. That is life for the ages, not for eternal life. But what is Paul saying here? Circumcision is an act that for the Galatians and for we in the body of Christ, it is an act that is a slap in the face. Going back to the femme fatales, it's a slap in the face to the accomplishment of Christ. And as long as you are engaged in doing anything, Christ will be benefiting you nothing. It's not that he's not still working on your behalf. It's not that he's not still Lord of all. It's not that God is not still sovereign or the Savior of all. It's just that the benefits. Remember, I've told you many times that believing in Christ brings you into the benefits of what Christ did. What he did already applies to you, but you don't feel the benefits. Let's put it that way. You still have the benefits, but you don't come into the benefits. It's like having a library in town where you can get free books, but you go out and buy all the books because nobody tells you about this library. There's a library in town where you can get all these books for free. What? Oh, I never heard about that. Well, yeah, so the library operates, let's say, 24 hours a day for your benefit. It's there, but you don't partake of it because you're too busy buying the books. So Christ will not benefit you. That is the grace that he has for you. This freedom that is lavished on you, whether you know about it or not, it won't benefit you if you're doing one work. So the work, in this case, circumcision, it's like the work comes in and it clicks a button that cancels the wonderful feelings you have of being free. Let's say that the work is a volume knob, and the louder you turn up the volume of works, the quieter the freedom of Christ gets. And every little push of the volume knob eliminates a little bit of your apprehension of your freedom and your grace. And if the more you do, the more it just cancels out this other thing where you can't hear it anymore. It disappears. It like overlaps it. That's why Paul says, again, if you should be circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. In the degree that you do works, to that degree you will not benefit from knowing the grace of Christ. Now I'm attesting again to every human who is circumcising that he is a debtor to do the whole law. That's a great point that Christians seem to quote once in a while, but they really don't believe it because they still try to do law, but you have to do the whole law. You're a debtor. Once you take up that mantle, I'm going to do law, you can't dabble in it. You have to do the whole law. Just ask Paul, who used to be Saul the Pharisee. He said in Philippians 2 or 3, he said, as to law, I was becoming blameless. So he knew darn well that the law was not a little dabbling here and a little dabbling there. No, you had to do the whole law. And if you failed in one element, you were liable for the whole law. Sounds like a real picnic. No, it sounds like a real torture fest to me. So Paul's reminding them of that. And then he says, exempted from Christ were you who are being justified in law. Another shocking phrase that goes along with verse 3. Exempted from Christ. Again, what does he mean exempted from Christ? Christ no longer, if you're in the body of Christ, which these Galatians were, they're in the body of Christ. In what way? In what sense are they exempted from Christ? They're exempted from the appreciation of Christ by being, that is, coming into a lie that they must be justified by law. Now, it's impossible to be justified by law, but that doesn't matter because Satan is an ingenious liar. by works of law, no flesh at all may be justified. So why, if that's the case, why in the world is Paul saying here that exempted from Christ were you who are being justified in law? Well, they can't literally be justified in law, but someone told them, like these idiotic circumcisionists, that you can be justified in law because they don't know any better, because the circumcisionists aren't that smart. And so someone who is engaged in thinking they can be justified by law is lost as to an appreciation of Christ. So in that way is one exempted from Christ. And again, just because one... If one thinks one can be justified by law, it makes it real for that person. That whoever thinks something is a sin, to him it's a sin. If you think it's a sin, to you it's a sin. It's not really a sin. Some people think that, you know, drinking V8 juice is a sin. Let's say. Is it a sin? No. But if they think it's a sin, then their conscience is seared. So for them, it's a sin. Likewise, somebody who is seeking to be justified by law, you can't be justified by law. It's impossible. But if you think you can, then you are putting yourself under a yoke of slavery. And it's all a lie. It's all a fantasy. None of it's real. It's like laying in bed, having a dream, and you're sweating and shaking. You're in bed. You're not doing anything. And yet you think you're going to die. You're shaking, but it's all in your mind. It's all in your mind. Somebody tricked you into thinking that you could be justified by law. So for you, it's just the same as there being the possibility of being justified by law, and you're engaged in it. Talk about a matrix. Talk about a parallel universe. Christ, it's like you're living a lie. You're living in a falsehood. It's a dream world that's not real, but you're making it real. You're imposing it on yourself. By law, no flesh at all is being justified. And to every degree, to every incremental degree that anyone does that, they are exempted from Christ. Again, why would you trade freedom in Christ for the yoke of slavery? Why would you? Only if someone comes up to you very seductively and very convincingly tells you that you should do it. And if you're not rooted in the truth, if you're not standing firm in the fact that for freedom Christ frees you, then you will be seduced. The human heart, the human mind is just a centimeter away always from being seduced into second-guessing one's salvation, one's faith, one's expectation, and being led away into the yoke of bondage. Don't let it happen to you. Stand firm in Paul's gospel. I'm here to help remind you every day of these facts. And as I remind you, I'm reminding myself, because none of us are outside the sphere of all these little seductions. So together we will stand firm using Paul's word coming to us from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.